Let us pray.
Almighty God, who has given your only Son to be unto us both a sacrifice for sin and also an example of godly life, give us grace that we may always most thankfully receive that his inestimable benefit and also daily endeavor ourselves to follow the blessed steps of his most holy life. Through the same your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. I think it's no surprise to most of you that I am a carnivore. To me, it's not a real meal unless there's some form of meat. Now, this may have had something to do with my mother, who always forced us to eat our vegetables at the dinner table. But upon years of observation and studying her habits, I concluded that even though she told us to consume our peas and creamed corn and okra, she never did. Eventually, I caught on to her tactics. Well, growing up, my mentality didn't change. I found myself agreeing with the dwarves from The Hobbit when they come to Rivendell and they are served lettuce and vegetables. And one of them comments, "I don't like elvish food." I could sympathize with him. Neither do I. And things always got interesting when I was invited over to someone's house. Miriam and I had some friends who invited us over to their home quite frequently, and about a third of the time they served us King Ranch chicken. King Ranch chicken. But the dish was completely saturated with tomatoes. I hate tomatoes. I hate them. So I masterfully developed the art of dissecting the casserole, pulling out the strips of chicken and tortilla and leaving these repugnant tomatoes on the plate. But I never went away truly satisfied. And driving home, my stomach was craving something real, something meaty. So I'd have to fight the temptation to pull over at Whataburger and get the latest meal of the day. Interestingly enough, I saw a meme this week that said that vegetarians live 9 years longer than carnivores. 9 miserable years without bacon. Having a true meal which satisfies us is incredibly important, not just in the physical sense, which is obvious, but as we see in our passage from John this morning, is heightened in the spiritual sense. Jesus has just fed the crowd of the 5,000. They came to get their bellies filled with sustenance, and they were well supplied. But after this incredible miracle, Jesus says that he is the bread of life. Life can only be had by having union with him. In other words, by consuming him. This is as strong a claim now as it was in Jesus' day. There is no sustaining life outside of Jesus Christ. He is real food. He is real drink. He is the meal to end all meals. And he alone gratifies our deep longing and hunger and thirst. And if we receive Jesus by faith and have a mutual indwelling of him in us and we in him, we have eternal life. This new and unending life begins right now in this life and transcends through death and the grave to the resurrection. A world remade overflowing with the glory of God. So if you'd like to follow along, we'll be beginning at John chapter 6, verse 53. Only through Jesus' flesh and blood is there eternal life. Now, to consume a human being seems quite repulsive. Not on any comparable level with tomatoes. To drink blood is even worse. Yet there are no other options. It's not as if we are making our way through the buffet line and have the choice to pass on this for something else. There is nothing else. There is absolutely nothing else. Jesus is true food, and true drink. Apart from his life, we are completely and utterly dead. Apart from Jesus, there is no life in us. And make no mistake, Jesus is not just talking about his teaching. He's actually talking about himself, his actual presence in human history. You see, in the very life of Jesus, in his flesh, in his blood, in his very body, we find the life of God. And this life is given to us in sweet surrender. It's sacrificially offered for us. This flesh and this blood are laid down in death upon the hardwood of the cross for us and our great need, for our hunger and our thirst. And yet if we have union with Jesus, we are incorporated into his very life through faith in the waters of baptism. Participation in Christ means we are brought into his death as well, which is life-giving for us. And I love churches that reveal this through their architecture and their sacred spaces when they have the baptismal font at the back. But then you progress from the font towards this table. Keep this in mind. We'll come back to it. It's important for us to grasp the bold claim that Jesus is making here. And I say bold claim, but it's more a generous offer, actually, to all who would come and receive him. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus is true food and true drink. Only through Jesus is eternal life possible. There is simply no other way. Now, when Jesus says this, that he is true food and true drink, what does the word true mean? Well, some translations use the word real as a substitute. But what exactly is the point? Food and drink are meant to bring nourishment and life. Jesus is saying that his flesh and his blood are the ideal food and drink, the ideal meal altogether, the epitome of what food and drink are for. My former New Testament professor, Rod Whittaker, puts it this way. The eating and drinking has to do with a shared life, a mutual indwelling. In the physical realm, one of the most powerful examples of shared life is eating and drinking, the laying down of life by a plant or an animal, and the interpenetration of life as molecules are transferred, thereby nourishing life. You see, it doesn't matter if it's meat or vegetables, animal and plant life are cut down for our benefit so that we might have life and be nourished. And all of this is just a shadow compared to what Jesus' flesh and blood does for us. This is why he says that he is true food and true drink. What food and drink do point toward him and the life that he gives us to share. This shared life is what it's all about, guys. This mutual indwelling is central for us. It's key for us, for he remains in us and we in him. Life, life, and more life. This is what Jesus offers. But he goes further into detail about this. His Father, who is our Father, is the font of life, the spring of life. For Jesus states, I live because of the living Father who sent me. In the same way, anyone who feeds on me will live because of me. Jesus lives because of the Father. We live because of our life-giving union with Jesus. You see, it's only by understanding Jesus' relationship with the Father that we get the big picture of who he is and what he's providing for us. Our life is based upon Jesus, as Jesus is on the Father. It's all about union, this mutual indwelling, this participation in the life of God. In the Old Testament, the Israelites came up out of the land of Egypt, and they were given manna, this bread that fell out from heaven to eat. But that generation perished. They died. They expired. Jesus says that he is the bread of heaven, and if anyone consumes him, they will live forever. This is more than a promise. It's a guarantee, man. Jesus is true food and true drink. So how do we eat this flesh? And how do we drink this blood? In other words, how do we consume Jesus? How do we feast upon Him? Well, firstly, by faith. By faith in Him and His saving work upon the cross. In our text, He's just fed the 5,000 with bread. But there is a better meal that He has to give, namely Himself. It is the Father who gives us Jesus, the bread of heaven, this food and this drink that nourishes us and gives us everlasting life. And we are to trust. We are to trust this one who is so gracious to us that He offers us a shared life with Himself. We are to put our faith and our hope and our love in this one who freely and willingly gave His all for us, whose body was beaten and flogged and nailed to a tree, whose blood flowed down from the crown of thorns upon His brow. Eternal life is only through Him and none other. Feed on Him by faith in your hearts with thanksgiving. Partake of this shared life that He calls us all to have, to participate in. He says, come. Will you come? He says, come. Well, secondly, Jesus gave us the sacrament of Holy Communion, or Eucharist, which is a word that means thanksgiving. He calls us to His table. He calls us to eat the bread He gives, which is His flesh. He calls us to drink the wine He gives, which is His blood. Jesus is true food and true drink. And by this sacrament, we are continually nourished and sustained. By this meal, we are imparted with grace, and we participate in the life of Christ. In this meal, we are given life. As the Taizé song reminds us, eat this bread, drink this cup, come to Him and never be hungry. Eat this bread, drink this cup, come to Him, and you will not thirst. You see, we are changed by this. This bread and this wine transforms us. By consuming it, we participate in the life of Jesus. Well, let me share a story I recently heard about a Muslim woman who was being drawn to Jesus. One day she found herself in a church. And because she didn't know any better, she came forward to receive Holy Communion. And the second that she took the bread and the wine into her, she knew immediately that she had done something wrong because God had revealed it to her. She had not been incorporated into the body of Christ through baptism. This is a huge no-no. All baptized Christians are welcome to the Lord's table, but she wasn't baptized. This was scandalous. This is scandalous. But she was completely overwhelmed by the presence of God and the love of God and the holiness of God. She knew she had partaken of something way over her head, something holy. But thankfully, she gave her life to Christ as a result. And she was baptized. And today she serves and ministers in the name of Christ to His glory. You see, there is real grace and power here, in this bread and this wine. There's real power here. Make no mistake, I could easily share other stories about people who have been healed of diseases by just taking the bread and the wine into themselves. Jesus is true food and true drink. Well, from the Eucharist, we go forth and we live the Eucharistic life in the world. So what do we mean by this? You see, we are the people of God, who exist for the glory of God, for the life of the world. We live the shared life with Christ in the world, that the world may see it, in order that multitudes may come to eat and drink the flesh and blood of Christ by faith. We exist for the glory of God, for the life of the world. And this world needs the life that only Jesus offers. But many refuse to believe that only He can provide it. Well, after Jesus goes through this very long discourse where he reveals himself to be the true food and the true drink, many disciples desert him. Many. It's too much for them. It's offensive to them. Only Jesus? Only Jesus? But the invitation to come and be filled with his life still stands to this very hour, to this very second. Come, be filled with life. Come, be filled with life. In fact, we hear Jesus' words right now. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. But anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise that person at the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. And anyone who eats and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. This is a guarantee. It is my earnest prayer and desire that each one of us may experience the fullness of this shared life. That we may taste and see that the Lord is indeed good and that his love endures forever. That we may enjoy the bliss that he offers to us for all time. But at the same time, it is necessary for us to fathom that we cannot have union with Christ without participating in what God is doing in the world. We exist for the glory of God, for the life of the world. God is on a mission, and that mission is the reconciliation of all things with Christ as the head. Christ ruling over everything. He will accomplish this. It shall come to pass. Heaven and earth, things seen and unseen, will be under the authority and the reign of Christ. And the church, his glorious people who partake in the life of Jesus and are sent out into the world, filled with faith, equipped with grace, are to be a sign of God's eternal and everlasting kingdom. It's a big responsibility. It really is. To reveal to the world where true food and true drink can be found. Only Jesus, world. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. To proclaim prophetically that there is no one who can offer the life that Jesus gives other than Jesus Christ. A life which death could not contain. A life which we participate in. A life in which we hope. A life which will raise us on the last day. Jesus is true food and true drink. May we continue to eat his flesh and drink his blood. May we continue to find joy and rapture in his shared life that we have in him. And may we evermore find solace that he dwells in us and we in him. Let us pray. God our Father, whose Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in a wonderful sacrament has left us a memorial of his passion. Grant us so to venerate the sacred mysteries of his body and blood, that we may ever perceive within ourselves the fruit of his redemption, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen.